I draw your attention especially tonight to Revelation chapter 17, the verse 14. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now the angel tells John then about the friends of the Lamb. Yes, he has many warning against him, there's no doubt about that. The beast is followed by multitudes, all the earth goes after him. All the earth, the Bible says, wanders after him. So there are many foes, and they're not only many foes, but they're mighty foes in the world's reckoning, because they're kings. We read here of the 10 kings, and then there's this powerful beast. So they're not a weak opposition. They're many, and they are mighty. But they're not the only company. There's another company. And that's the company that we are thinking about tonight. There's those with the beast, we've already thought about them, but tonight we're thinking of those that are with the Lamb. And we have to ask, who are these? And we have to ask, where did they come from? And we have to ask, why is it that they're not after the beast? Why is it that they are different? Why is it that they are with the Lamb, even in difficult times? So we have to ask these questions. Now, we know, of course, that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings could never be alone, because every King and Lord has his attendants. And we are sure that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings has his attendants as well, his ministers. We were reading about his ministers on the Lord's Day. Whenever we spoke about the angels, he is surrounded by angels. The angels are his ministers, and they are plentiful, and they are powerful in strength, and we know that they are with him. And even in the book of the Revelation, we see that, because in chapter 5, we read of the angels, the many voices of the angels around about the throne, and in the midst of the throne is the Lamb, and there are 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of angels, and they're all saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So we know he's not alone because he has angels, these ministers of his, and they will be used, of course, and are used by the Lord in this warfare. The friends, however, in our text are not angels. It seems to me that the angel is telling John, these are the Lamb's faithful followers on the earth during this time of war, that the Lamb has his soldiers, his followers, even on the earth. These are Christians that the angel is talking about. These are the ones in the very midst of the warfare. These are the ones, in actual fact, on the front line, on the earth. They are the ones being persecuted in this book. Here it says, the beast makes war with the Lamb. But earlier in chapter 13, where we saw the beast, we saw there that it is also the saints that he makes war with. Because you read in chapter 13, verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And here we read in our text, these shall make war with the Lamb. So he's also making war with the saints, who we are reading now is with the Lamb. With the Lamb. And that's a very important expression. I want you to think about that. In fact, there are four things really in this text that are worth thinking upon. We'll not get them all covered tonight, but there are four things that characterize the saints of the Lord. The first thing is that they are with the Lamb. The second thing is that they're called and chosen and faithful. But the first thing is that they're with the Lamb. This is a wonderful thing, to be with the Lamb, to be in His presence, to be supporting Him, to be for Him, to be by His side, to be for His name, to be standing for His cause in the war, to be under His banner throughout all the conflict. There are people who are with the Lamb, even during the warfare. While it says at the end of the book here, they that are with Him, let us never forget that's not how the story began. This is the end of the New Testament, but you'll remember at the start of the New Testament, how does the story begin? It begins with the Lamb being with us, Emmanuel. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. So He's with us at the start of the New Testament, and His people are with Him at the end of the New Testament. He came into the world for us. He came to be with us. He came to be as close to us as He could possibly be, and that's why He took human nature. He was made flesh. And He's even with us in our nature. That's a marvelous thing, that man will always be with us because He'll always have a human nature. And here He is as the Lamb. He's in human nature. He's the God-man. He's the man of Calvary. And they're making war with Him. That's why war with Him by mankind is such a depraved thing. Because He came to be with us. He became man. He walked with men. And yet men make war with Him. That's so diabolical, isn't it? So wicked. Emmanuel with us, and yet there's so much of the human race that aren't with Him. And that can only be explained because of Satan. Because of the enmity of the devil. Because of the envy of the devil against the human race. So mad set in making rebellion in the human heart. Men can only engage in war with the Lamb as they are deluded by Satan, as they are blinded by the god of this world. It's a war of Satan against the Lamb. And He uses men. He blinds men. He puts the enmity in the heart of men. Satan hates Emmanuel. And Satan hates men being with Emmanuel. And that is why Satan's rage is so great. So that's the explanation behind this war with the Lamb. It's energized by Satan. But Satan hasn't got all the men. That's the thing. He hasn't got every human being. He's worked hard to obtain that. His kingdom of darkness is very dark. His prison houses are very strong. He keeps all his prisoners in strong confinement. But he hasn't been able to keep them all. There are some who have left his grip, and they're standing with the Lamb. And those are the ones that we're reading about tonight. Now, of course, at the last day, it'll be seen, all the people of God with them. They'll be easily identified, they'll be known on that day, for the Lamb will bring them to Himself, and it'll be seen who they are, who are with Him. And this is what the Lamb desires. Those whom Thou hast given Me, I desire that they be with Me, where I am, that they may behold My glory. That's not being referred to in the text. That's the future thing when all the church is with Him. You remember, whenever the Lord Jesus comes back again, Paul says, we'll be caught up together with all the other saints in the earth, and so shall we ever be with Him, with the Lord, as a future day. That's not what's being referred to in the text. They're with Him in the warfare here. They're with Him now, in the verse, as He overcomes. Even at death, whenever we die, we're with the Lord. Remember how the Lord said to the thief, today shalt thou be with Me in paradise. But it's not a perfect state because souls are disembodied when they're with Christ. which is still far better, but they're disembodied. They're absent from the body and they're present with the Lord, but that's not what's being referred to in the text. So those are future things, either when we die or at the last day, whenever we all go to be with the Lord. This is speaking of them who are in the war now, as the beast and the ten kings war against the Lamb. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the angel is telling them, not of the church triumphant, or of the church disembodied, the spirits of just men, perfected, made, and with Christ, but he's talking about those who are with him now, in the battle, in the warfare. The angel is describing to them the church militant, the church on earth, the church being persecuted, the church being faithful witnesses, the church present at these times of tribulation and trial and affliction. They that are with him now in the warfare, they're with the Lamb. They're not with the beast. They're not warring against the Lamb, but they're with him. They're with him. And this is all Christians. Now, Christians are very imperfect people. I don't want you to think that Christians are perfect. They have many faults, Christians. They have many failures. They have many shortcomings. But there's no question mark about this. They know who they are with. They know who they believe in. They know who they love and trust and follow. There are no question marks about that. There are many Christians that have foolish theological notions. There are Christians who seem very unsound in some points of faith. Not all Christian brothers and sisters have had so glorious a light as we have had in the Reformed tradition. But all Christians are with Christ. They believe in him. They trust in him. They'll not deny him. And they follow him in proportion to the light that he has given them. And the Lord has given us all different degrees of light. We have to recognize that. You don't have to be see theology as the brightness of the full noonday sun to be a Christian. You just have to have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be a Christian. And the Lord gives us more and more light. But he doesn't give to everyone the same light, the same degree of it. We have to recognize this, brethren and sisters. We Presbyterians aren't the only Christians in the world, you know. Remember how he said to the apostles, ye are they which have continued with me. There are people continuing with Christ through high and low and thick and thin. There are people continuing with Christ in Syria, in Afghanistan, in Ukraine, even in Russia. There are Christians who are continuing with Christ. And that's the mark of a Christian, you see. They're with him. With that wonderful person. With that great Savior. They're with him. Remember how some left him? They left the Lord. Are you going to go away too, your apostles? And Peter answered, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. No, we are staying with you, Lord. We're with you. We have to be with him, congregation. That's the most important thing of all, to be with him. Remember how the prophet said to Asa? He says, the Lord is with you while you be with him. Are we with him? Are we with Christ? Are we with the Savior? Is our heart with him? Are we standing with him? The Lord said to his church before he left us, he said, lo, I am with you always. But we have to ask the church, has the church been with the Lord always? If it's a true Christian church, it has. It's been with the Lord. So in times like these, it's easy to deny the Lord. These are difficult times of the beast and Babylon. It's easy to, when danger lurks and when opposition lurks and whenever it's a minority thing to be a Christian, whenever persecution starts to get heavy, it's easy to drift away from the Lord. It's easy to depart. It's easy to, as it were, cast away from Christ altogether and throw in your lot with the world and throw in your lot with Babylon and with all this, the way the majority is going. Even Christians who profess can choose the crowd over Christ if it gets hard enough. And many professing Christians have done so. Because when it gets tough, there's a drifting away, there's a departure. You begin to see who are the real ones. Who have the good ground into which the seed has got. No matter what's happening, the fruit's still coming up. But they that are with him, here they are. There's some with him, no matter what. They're still there. They haven't departed. They haven't drifted. They haven't become castaways from him. They're still there. You remember Peter? What did they say to Peter? Wasn't it one of the servants of the high priest? And he said to Peter, did I see you in the garden with him? Were you with Jesus? And he denied it. I wasn't with him. You see how easy it is? There's Peter. Now he repented of it. He went out wept bitterly. And that's a good thing, and the Lord forgave him. But you see how easy it is, even for one as Peter, to deny the Lord when it gets tough. To be with him, even in the garden. But then after that, when it begins to get even tougher, to deny being with him, Peter denied it. But in our text, there is a company who are still with him through the worst of it all. There's no drifting here, no denying here. They can all sing that chorus. I'll go with him. With him all the way. Now, three words identify this company that are with him. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Three very important words. We're getting to the heart of what is a Christian here. These words explain why they are different. These words explain why they are not with the crowd wandering after the beast. These words explain why they have not been deceived by that pagan, idolatrous system. Why are they there? Why are they different? They're different because they've been called, they've been chosen, and they've been faithful. Those are the three things that mark the true people of God. Those questions that we asked at the start. Where did they come from? How are they here? What makes them to stand out? Why are they with the Lamb and nobody else's? They've been called, they've been chosen, and they're faithful. That's the answer. Now, two of these things are outside of them. Two of these things have come to them from without. They were called from without by someone. They were chosen from without by someone. This didn't come from their hearts. They weren't called in their hearts and chosen in their hearts. No, this is something that has come to them that has made them different from without. Called, chosen. These are things that God has done to them. Called them, chosen them. These are things that have come to them in the grace of God. But then there's something within. Faithfulness. That's something within them. Now, it's within them because of the grace of God, but it's something that they are exercising. So, they're there because of the call and the election of God, but they're also there still through it all because of their faithfulness. Both these things come together. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, it all comes together in the true saint of God. They are first of all called and chosen. Called, this is something that takes place in time. In the world, in this age, something that happened in their lives. At some point after they were born. But chosen, that's different. That explains where the call came from. Where the call originated. In the election of grace. in the choosing and the electing. The order is chosen and called, not in the text. The order in the text is called and chosen. The order, if we think in terms of the source of the river and the flow of the river, the flow of the river is a call which sweeps the saints in, but the source of it is God's electing grace. Looking at it from God's angle, source and flow, the order is election and calling. The calling is the flow, the choosing is the source. It is God that does both of these. And this is the order with God, election and calling. But from man's standpoint, whenever it hits you, you're hit by this call, this flowing river of grace that hits you, and you're called. And then you want to trace that to its source. Whenever God gives you light. And you have to ask, well, why me? And then you trace that to its source, election. And that's why it's in this order, because the calling hits us. We don't know anything about election, but the calling hits us. And then we trace it to its source, election. So the way we see it, the way we experience it, is calling, election. That's from man's standpoint and the experience of it. Now, there are some who cannot accept this, of course. We know that. They say calling, that's we respond, and God elects us because we respond to the calling, and he elects us. So they prefer to look at it that way. They don't like the other order because it implies that God chose some, that he has therefore bypassed others. And they don't like that thought. They can't cope with that thought. So they like the order calling an election. And so they like this verse, the Arminians. Because of this order that's stated here. But that order is stated there because their calling is based on election. Not because their election follows their calling. It couldn't possibly. But our calling is based on election. Both are heavenly. Both are from above. The calling is from above and the election is from above. And there's a calling from above because there's an election. And those that are called have been chosen. We hear the calling first. But it is not the first in reality. The election is. Now, the Arminians don't like this, as I said. But that's the teaching of the Bible congregation. We might put it this way. Those wandering after the beast are not called. And they're not chosen. The flow of effectual grace did not come to them. It did not change and transform them. The river of grace did not sweep them into the camp of the Lamb. Now, I know that many Christian traditions don't accept that. Only the Reformed tradition. But brethren and sisters, we have to say we are persuaded it is the Bible teaching. It is the Bible teaching. And we face up to the whole counsel of the Word of God. There are, of course, two callings in the Bible. There is a calling that is wider, more general, and many get that calling. And yet, not all that get that calling are swept to Christ. In that sense, the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. That's not the case here. They're all called and chosen here. But there are many who are called that are not chosen. And that calling is a general calling. It's the call of the gospel. It's the call of the word. There are hundreds who hear the gospel, but maybe only a few believe and respond to it in a saving way. And those who truly respond to it in a saving way are the chosen. But the call that came to them was different from the call that came to the others that didn't respond. There was a power in it. There was the grace of God in it. There was the power of the Holy Spirit in it. We call it the effectual call. It was something internal. It got into the heart. An internal call. It was different. It was accompanied with the heavenly call. Yes, we heard the general call like everybody else. We heard the same sermons, received the same invitations, had the same verses put before us. But there was a work went on in us. There was an internal calling. There was a heavenly calling. It was the Lord. We had to respond. We had to believe. We had to come. There was power in it. And it was an effectual call. It came in a way to them that it did not come to those who did not believe. It was a saving call. It was a mighty call. And that's the sense in which it is here. They were called in that sense, with the effectual calling, with the heavenly calling, with the internal calling by the Holy Spirit. A calling that came because they were chosen. A calling by name, in actual fact, is so personal. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Every one of them. Every one that he calls by name, his own sheep, he calls them by name, and he leads them all out. I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, I'm known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They follow me. Every one of them that hears his voice. This is something within the general call. Something that runs along parallel with the general call. But the effectual call only operates in the elect. That's the teaching of the Bible. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. That's election. Them he also called. And all true Christians are the called of Jesus Christ. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul to Timothy says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. It was a gracious calling. It was his own plan, his own purpose, his own choosing. And it was done before the world began. Because he has was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now the general call of the gospel is still God's call. Don't misunderstand me. It's still God's call. It's still a genuine call. It's a well-meant call. The promises attached to it are real and true, genuinely so. God means it when he says, believe on my son. God means it when he says, repent and believe. Just like he means it when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not sin to the sinner. He means it. Even if he doesn't put forth the power to cause it. Means it. But in his chosen, he does put forth that power, that effectual grace. So multitudes of those in Babylon have heard the general call, but it wasn't accompanied with the saving power, or else they would be with the Lamb. But those with the Lamb are called. Interestingly, this is the only occurrence of both these words in the book of the Revelation, called and chosen. It's the only time where they come together in the book. In fact, it's the only time they're in the book. One occurrence of each, and here it is in this verse. This is why this is a wonderful beacon for us. And here's the only reason why they're different. Called and chosen. Now, while we don't find the words anywhere else in the book of the Revelation, we do find them throughout the New Testament, but we find the idea, the concept of calling and election in the book of the Revelation in other ways. For example, we read of the book of the Lamb from the foundation of the world, the Lamb's book of life, and the names. The names are written down. I know them by name. They've been written down. Whosoever was found in the Lamb's book of life was not cast into the lake of fire. That implies an election when the names are written down. God wrote the names down. It's not according to works. Everybody's judged by the works. People are going to hell because of their works. But these names have been written down. God wrote them down. There's been a choice. There's been an election. I know them by name. They've been given to me, the Lord says. And similarly, we saw that God's people are sealed. They have been sealed upon their forehead. That's God's calling, God's election. They have God's mark. The other ones, they have the world's mark. They have the beast mark. It's about being abandoned to the devil and to the world and having their mark. We have the mark of Christ in our baptism, which tells of the grace of God in our lives, the calling and the election of grace. We've been baptized onto the Lord. We have the Lord's name upon us. People of God are sealed, they're chosen, they're elected, they have a seal. God has stamped them. God has put his name upon them. God has wrote their names in the Lamb's book of life. And this is what makes them different. Called and chosen. Otherwise, they'd have the beast's name and the 666 upon their head. Similarly, we heard them singing in the book of the Revelation. What are they singing about? They're singing about the gracious calling of God, God's electing grace. Unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood. They sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You've taken us out. You've redeemed us out. You've loosed us from our sins. You've loosed us from the beast kingdom. You've loosed us from the dragon. You've set us free. And that's the concept that these words explain. Calling election. But it is very special that the angel has to bring them in here, the only occurrences of the word in this. This is why this is a great beacon in this dark chapter. Called and chosen. Well, how should that make them to be that are with the Lamb? Well, it should certainly make them humble. You know, there's some people who say that the election of grace and such a doctrine just will fill people with pride. Look down on others. That's not the effect of it, brethren and sisters. That's wickedness to assert that. It humbles us. We have to ask when the calling of God comes to us, to the Christian has to ask, who maketh us to differ? And the Christian knows it's nothing within himself. What have I not got that I haven't received from God? We've received it in grace, you see. It's been given to us in the election of grace. And therefore we ought to be humble. As Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And so these are humble people. They don't look down on all of the beasts and his followers. They know they're wicked and depraved and it's terrible what they do. And they know God will judge them. But I'm sure that every one of them would like to see them saved and to obtain the same grace. So they're humble people. And they must be a thankful people. I think that's the explanation of their faithfulness. It's the gratitude, you see. They don't feel that it gives them license. No, it fills them with gratitude. And they're thankful to the Lord. Remember how Paul said to the Thessalonians, Brethren, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Oh, we have to thank God for his choosing you, his electing you. We're bound to be thankful. And it's true. And also, not only are they humble and a thankful people, but they continue to be with him. They're with him. There they are. Has their calling and election made them to be wanderers and to go away? No. To whom can we go? There's no one else. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so they continue to persevere. They're steadfast in the faith. They don't abandon it. No matter what happens, not that it's going to be easy to face the executioner's block. Not that it's going to be easy to face the prison. Not that it's going to be easy to face the dispersal and going into the desert and the wilderness. But they must do it because they're called and chosen. And they have to continue with it to the end. So may we continue with the Lord Jesus to the end.